And so it's so good to be back. There's so many people that we do know, the Moores and these Dales from the South Coast. And we have some family, well, very dear friends in our congregation that send their love. So we feel like this is family. Are you okay with that? I'm not British. I do have British heritage, but most of that's gone. I am South African by about three generations. And so I promise I won't be too South African if you promise you won't be too British. Is that okay? Because I'm gonna preach the Word of God. And I'd love if you would open your hearts to receive from him. He says in his word that it never goes out and returns to him empty, but it always bears fruit. But if you can kind of filter it through the British filter and take the meat, spit out the bones, that's the kind of deal. Okay. I hope my accent's all right for you. I'm trying very hard to speak the Queen's English. Good heavens. But I know that on this side of the Mersey, that doesn't really count. Does anybody here like curry? Yes. Who likes a good curry? Come on. Oh, look at the hands. Yes, we love curry. I love a good curry as well. Anyone had a bad curry? You know, hands? Anybody had a bad one? Anybody? Don't even want to go there because it was so bad. Do you know what happens when you have a good curry? You always go back. Go back and you have another one. And one day I'm going to go back to that curry joint. Because curry joints don't look very glamorous on the outside. They don't look very appetizing on the outside, do they? Well, certainly the ones at home. The ones that make the best curry look like real dives. It's like that's where you get the best curry. But every now and then you get a bad one. But you don't ever vow while you are hugging the porcelain after this bad curry. You don't vow never to eat food again in your life. You may have an allergy or come out with a nervous reaction to curry or the thought of curry again, but you will always go back, have breakfast the next day, and lunch and dinner, and so our life continues. Maybe not so much curry for a little while, but we continue. So the point I want to make is this, is that churches and church life sometimes offends people. Who's ever been offended in a church in their lives? Who's ever been offended in this? Don't put your hands up. And I want to say this. I've been a pastor for 30-odd years, and I have never intentionally tried to injure anybody or to hurt them. Never. Not once in my life. Some people have been offended by me, and I've been offended by others in church. It kind of goes with the territory. But you know, offense is something that we can get over. I mean, it's not life-threatening. I mean, you would think that it is because of all the PC rules around not offending anybody, but it's really not life-threatening. You're not going to die of being offended. It might set you back a little bit, but it's we dig deep and we get over it, and we get healed and we grow and we move forward. And so, friends, we don't ever, if we get offended in church, we don't say, I'll never go to church again, because they're full of hypocrites. Well, you have just become one of them by saying that, because you've made a judgment call. And so when we do get offended, we take it to the Lord and we ask him to sort it out. Sometimes it may mean that you've got to move or relocate from that church to another. That's okay. But don't give up on the church. Can I tell you why we shouldn't? Because the church is Jesus' idea. It's not like a bunch of pastor dudes got together and decided the devil finds work for idle hands, so we better keep them occupied on a Sunday. So we'll invent this thing called church, and then everybody's got something to do on a Sunday. Because heaven forbid if they just lie around and do nothing, because the devil will find work for their hands. And so church was Jesus' idea, was born in the heart of God before God dropped him behind enemy lines. Excuse the military terminology. I was only a soldier for 2 years and a bit. So it's not like it was yesterday. I was 18, so it's a long time ago. But church was in the mind of God when he dropped Jesus behind enemy lines in enemy territory. And Jesus came to give birth to the church. He came to give his life, and the church was birthed. We read that in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So Jesus came to earth. He came to show us the way. He lived for 3 years in his earthly ministry. He came to show us the way. And before he left, when he left, he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Interesting fact, when the law was given thousands of years before, 3,000 people lost their lives on that day. Go and read it. On the day of Pentecost, when he poured out his Holy Spirit, 3,000 people were saved and the church was birthed. Amen. The subversive element behind enemy lines in enemy territory, the church. That's who we are, friends. And so if we're going to get offended by every little thing that happens, we're never going to complete the mission. And so we got to start thinking. I mean, Abby has just kind of pulled that thread of a military terminology when she was speaking. Friends, we've got to sometimes see church life in that way, because we are here on a mission. Do you know that 89% of the church in America, this was a survey that was done in the 90s, so it might be a little old, but I don't know the details of how it was conducted. But 89% of the church believed that the church exists for them to meet their needs and the needs of their family. Only 11% of the church believed that the church existed to reach the lost. I mean, we've got a problem if that's a statistic. We've got a real problem. Because we are here for a reason. The fact that you are saved and still breathing means that God has got a job for you to do. The fact that you are alive and able to worship him and breathe air in your lungs and have a pulse means that he's got a job for you to do. Because if it was about going to heaven when you died, then he might as well take us now. If it's all about going to heaven, then we might as well go there now. Exactly what, who was it that said? Somebody said it. Who was it? You said it. Yeah, you said it. Yeah. It's not about something in the future. It's now. And he wants to be part of our lives now. And he wants us to be on mission with him. So we're speaking about the priesthood of believers this morning. So let's have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. How did I get that right? 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 4, and we'll just go down to about verse 9. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll take a look at what he's saying here to the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by the humans, by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Referring to Jesus, right? You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. All of us. We are living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. A holy priesthood. Now, I often get referred to, somebody said, oh, so are you the priest that's doing this service? it's kind of like, I know what they mean, but no, I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. A lot of people don't get it. If you're not church, they don't get it. You're the priest. No, Jesus is the priest, but he's called us, his body, to be a priesthood. Now, a priesthood, they didn't just sit sipping pina coladas on their father's yacht in the Med. Priests did stuff. They did stuff. They performed the sacrificial duties in the Old Testament. And we know that in the Bible, the whole kind of meta-narrative of the Bible, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So they linked. And so when we read about how the priests ministered in the Old Testament, it gives us a little bit of an idea of what we call to do here. So those guys were busy because sin abounded. Friends, we live in a space where sin abounds. We're in enemy territory where sinners sin. And we shouldn't be surprised by their sin because they sin. And by the grace of God, that's where you'd be and where I would be. But Jesus saved us, and he's made us into a priesthood, the church, the priesthood of believers, we call it. So every single believer is a priest by definition. Every single follower of Christ is a disciple maker in the mind of Jesus and in the heart of Jesus. There's no difference. And they say that the statistics are out there that 95% of every believer would never lead one person to the Lord in their lifetime. Something's a little wrong. We've got something, priorities need to be realigned with God's word. And so he's got mission on his heart from day one. Mission was on the heart of God. Amen. From day one. And so the church exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because there's sinners out there that need to be saved. And we are the priests. So what did the priests do in the Old Testament? They used to mediate between God and man. And so the priest would go before God and he would go before men. They would confess their sins, sacrifice. He would take the blood, go into the Holy of Holies and mediate between man and God and God and man. Jesus is our high priest. He is God with us. Emmanuel came behind enemy lines, dropped into this zone that we occupy. Came here and established a people, a following. His people, his followers, the church. And he's anointed. Can I prove it to you from the Old Testament? I'll prove to you that you are a priest. Are you born again? If you're born again, just wave at me, please. If you're born again, yes. Okay. All right. Let's have a quick look at Leviticus chapter 8. Just go there quickly. Leviticus. It's kind of in the clean part of your Bible. Where not too many kind of like, I don't understand this stuff. So Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to read three verses. The first one is verse 6, verse 12, and verse 23. Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. Okay, so this is the ordination of the first priesthood, Aaron and his sons. So Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. Down to verse 12. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. So now this is the ordination of the original priesthood in the Old Testament. And then in verse 23, Moses slaughtered the ram, took some of its blood, and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Don't worry about the specifics. But we have three elements there. We have water, we have oil, and we have blood. Every single born-again believer, blood of Jesus cleansed you from your sin. Baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, picture of anointing, oil. Friends, every single born-again believer, you raised your hand to me, you are a priest, part of this priesthood. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, I know we skipped out a bit from 1 Peter. Let me just go back to verse 9 quickly. Just go down to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Man, you know, you remember that day you got saved? And that mercy was so real. I mean, I saw video pictures on Friday night of people crying their eyes out because they've given their lives to Jesus. That load, that burden of sin is just offloaded off of them. And they made clean and new and stand before their Savior without any guilt, without any shame. Isn't that beautiful? That's the message we carry, friends. That's what we are called to minister as this priesthood. But he says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, I come from South Africa. We have wine in South Africa, we have vineyards down in the Cape, and a lot of the vineyards or the wine farms will have they will supply the market with their produce, but they have like tours and day visits that you can go to and have lunch and everything on the farm, and you can go and buy their special reserve. Now, special reserve you don't get in the shops. You got to go to the farm. You pay a lot of money for a special. It comes out of the cellar down below, set at a temperature that never moves. And you buy a special reserve. And you can buy a box if you want, if you've got a lot of money. But you take that home and it's special. It's a special reserve. You are all God's special reserve. Hand-selected. That word special possession means that you were selected on purpose, intentionally, hand selected and set aside. That's the word holy, set aside exclusively for his use. That's what that word means. And so when he says you are a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Friends, we have been selected, hand-picked for this task. For us to neglect it, for us to not even give it a second thought, is to play completely out of position in this game of life. For us not to have mission on our heart is to miss the whole point of the gospel. For us to be more concerned with our own comfort than the needs of those around us is not reflecting accurately the heart of Jesus. And we are his priesthood. And so he's called us to do stuff, because priests do stuff. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to quickly turn there. It gives us a little picture of what the early church looked like. And it's Paul writing with Timothy. He addresses it from Paul and Timothy, writing to the church at Philippi. And he says, to all God's holy people, verse 1, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi together with the overseers and deacons. So here's a little snapshot of what that church looked like, because he's being very thorough in who he's addressing this letter to. So he says, Paul and Timothy, and that's how they used to write letters in those days. They put the name at the front. So I think it's pretty good. It's a little bit like WhatsApp and stuff today, that you know who it's coming from before you read. that's cool. I mean, they were leading the way back then. And, you know, only later we used to put love from Rich and Avi. And it's like you read the whole letter and you don't know who it's from. Oh, okay, from there. Oh, now it all makes sense. Well, they put it right up front. So there's Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Servants. To God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And together with the overseers and deacons. So now he's talking to the church at Philippi, the body of believers, the priesthood of believers, the saints. We all use those terms interchangeably. The saints, he says there, God's holy people, God's priesthood in Philippi, the saints, the believers, that A-team, the A-team. Amen. That's how God sees his church, as his A-team. It's his plan for salvation. For the world is his church, because he's already come and he's established the church and he's given birth to the church. He's given the church a mission and he's given the church the ability to fulfill that mission. And he's gone. He'll come again, but he's not coming again on mission. He's coming to collect those who belong to him. Amen. And friends, he's given us the job of getting that word out there to whosoever believes on the name whosoever believes that he is that God gave his only begotten son, those people will have life. And that's our job. It's what we're here to do. It's why we still breathe. It's why we call the priesthood, because there's work to be done. So here is a picture. The church, God's holy people, inside that group of people in a locality. This one was Philippi. It was a town. They used to have town churches because in those days they didn't have a church on every block. They met in homes. They met together in public spaces. And Christianity was new, so there wasn't like they had a whole lot of churches on a block, because there was only a few believers. And as it spread, those towns gathered, the Christians in that town, followers of Jesus in that, and those towns gathered together. Obviously, they broke down and met in homes, and the Word of God tells us that. But he's speaking to this church at Philippi. He might as well be speaking to Gateway, to the nations. Because there are lots of churches in Liverpool. He could be speaking to every one of them. He could speak to you individually today. So to all of God's holy people, in Christ Jesus, all of us, in this group, this team, he identifies two groups of people, overseers and deacons. Overseers, we know, is a word that is used to describe the role of an elder, and it's functional, not positional. Deacons are used to describe the role of a server. It's functional, not positional. It's not another notch up the ladder. In fact, it's the carrying of a cloth, the garment of a servant. That's what it is. And so there's no ladder going up in the body of Christ, because this is a priesthood and he's the high priest. Only he is. I'm not reverent, because reverent means highly exalted one. Only Jesus is our reverent.
Amen.
And so this church, this body of believers, in that group, there are some that are called to specific tasks. Some are called to lead and to govern. It doesn't make them higher and above, more important than anyone else. It simply is a function that God calls some people to. And if he hasn't called you to it, you shouldn't be doing it. If he has called you to it, you should be doing it. And he's the one who decides, not you. Sometimes, Paul says, if you desire this, you desire a noble thing. That's cool. Desire it. Because what you are desiring is a greater degree of service. And he says, we need that. We need that. All of us. This priesthood needs to be active and busy. And so, this is a joy, not a burden. It's a joy. It's a joy. And what he's wanting is all of us, and I was speaking to the men on Saturday morning, is all of us playing in our positions, leaving nothing in the change room and bringing everything onto the field. Don't hold anything in reserve. Bring it all onto the field. England brought it all onto the field yesterday. There was nothing left in the change rooms. South Africa, I don't know. 3 points. It's a win. We'll take it. But friends, we are here to do something. And we are the priesthood of believers. So in that group, there are overseers and there are deacons. And we're going to be praying for some deacons a little later on. But friends, if we see this as a positional thing, we've got it wrong. Got it completely wrong. And we will never understand the mission if we see work in the church as positional. It's functional. It always has been and always will be. It was always part of the heart of Jesus for this to be a functional group. But within that group, there are those that are called to lead, those that are called to set direction, those that are called to serve, to roll up their sleeves and do whatever needs doing to make this work. And that's what we're all called to do. I mean, I think that the ideal church would be that every single person in the church is a deacon, because then that means we're all cooking. But we exist not to make ourselves cushy, but we exist for those that are yet to come in, those that are yet to hear the good news, that they can come in. So we've got this 80-20, 80% working for the 20% that are yet to hear. We call them in, bring them in. I mean, I love what they said at this meeting on Friday evening. 100% of the people you bring will be there. 100% of the people you invite to church will be here. 100% of the people you bring to church will be here. And they were defining the whole Andrew's role in bringing people. And so, friends, let's bring the lost in. That's what our job is to do. Our job is to impact. Go and have a street party at the end of your street. Touch your neighborhood. Touch your space with the love of Jesus. Look at your hands for a minute, won't you? Just look at your hand. One hand will do. At the end of your fingers, you got these twirly-whirly little things. They are used by the police to identify you. So be careful, because that thing is you. It's uniquely yours. Be careful where that hand goes. Okay. Just because Tony's watching. They can track you with that. And James Bond used the cornea of his eye. They're looking in that thing there, and it goes up and down, and then the vault opens. So you need to use your cornea and your fingerprints and your toe prints. There's another thing that's unique to you. Yeah, your voice. There's another thing that's unique to you, friends. And that is your combination of relationships is as unique as that fingerprint. The combination of relationships that revolve around your life on a daily and a weekly basis. You may know some of the same people as someone else, but you are uniquely poised with that group of people. And God wants to exploit that for the gospel. He wants to use that group that you know, when you look at Google Maps, there's that where when you put it on, because the last time I put it on, I was at home. I put it on now and I'm in the middle of Liverpool. So it knows where I am. It's got a blue dot. And if you imagine that that's your sphere, there's people around you that are looking to you. They may not say it. But friends, God wants to exploit that group for the kingdom. And it's I know it's not polite to be very challenging, you know, with people, because you don't want people to feel judged. We don't want that. But we can love people, because the Word of God tells us that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn sinners. He came to save. And so we don't go as the church with a condemning message. We go with this message of salvation. And people are living here with pain. People are living in this city with hurts, with incredible difficulty, identity issues, family issues, health issues. People are desperate. And we have the answers, friends. We have the answer.
Amen.
And all he wants us to do is to invite them in. And that's what priests do. We do stuff. So priests are active. They're involved. Now, we love taking scriptures out of context. So in Philippians chapter 4, we've got another beautiful scripture that we take out of context. And we go, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think there are probably a billion key rings and coffee mugs with that on. I mean, around the world, hey. And you have your cup of coffee, you go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it makes me feel really good, because it's comforting to know that I can do anything. And I did that once when I was a youngster. I was at school and I didn't really study that hard for a maths exam in my high school years. I wasn't maths. It was like I was going like trigonometry. Who needs that stuff? Who needs? I'm going to be a pastor. I knew that. I'm going to, what do I need trigonometry and algebra for? It was like, it's not even going to be relevant to anything in life. I mean, at least I didn't have to know how to work out the angles and to work out a floor area, because that was important for carpeting and painting and stuff. Hey, but trigonometry. And so I used to sit there and think, and so part of my issue was that I didn't know why. I still don't know why. And but I decided that I would just leave that up to God, because I read that scripture and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I said, okay, I'll just go to school, write the test. I'll just ace it, because God's on my side. You know, because actually while I was meant to be studying, I was reading the Bible. So God's got, you know, I got one in the bank. He's going to help me. You know the logic, hey? You're laughing because you do it too. And so I went to school and I wrote the test and failed dismally. 2 out of 80. Now, I couldn't go to the headmaster. When they sent me to the headmaster's office to go and explain myself, I couldn't say, well, you know, I thought that, you know, Christ was there to strengthen me and I could do all things and it didn't quite work. So in those days, it was, I should actually claim, because you can retro claim, hey. You know where I'm going, hey. So I had a bend and I had to take 2. Back in those days, that's what they did. It's called child abuse now. I should actually claim. Get a good lawyer, I could get some money out of that school. But the point here is that that's not what it means. If we go a little bit further back into that passage from verse 10, we'll see all the context. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Talking about a financial gift that was promised to him. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is talking about his life on mission with Jesus. And he's saying that I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything that is required of me in order to get this gospel out to where it needs to go. It's not about his comfort. It's not about having everything and doing it and just having a cushy life. It's about the mission. And that's what Paul's point was here. And so when you sit at your coffee mug in the morning, Now it's a reasonable hour and the sun's coming up, but not like last week. It was like, it's too late. And you can have your coffee and it's on your mug. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember that the context of that is the mission and not your comfort.
Very good.
One day, friends, we will be welcomed home. And there will be for us a reward. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. But right now, we have work to do. Right now, there's a job to be done. Jesus left these words with his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18. And it's interesting there that in verse 17, some they worship and some of them are doubting. Is he really the Messiah? Is he or isn't he? And they go like, not too sure about this one. And we know one guy's name, it started with a T. But I think he might have got cured from that before then. But they're going like, I don't know, is he the Messiah? We still haven't beat the Romans yet. We still, you know, this is, nothing's changed really. And now he's going. But he says, go and make disciples of every nation. Here it is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always. So it was his disciples. They're standing there after 3 years with him. And he says, guys, if you've got nothing else over these 3 years, if you haven't seen or you've forgotten everything that I've taught, this is my parting shot. Get this. Get this. If you've got nothing else out of these 3 years and you've forgotten it all, get this. Go and make disciples. That's his parting shot. Then he leaves. And that is still our mandate today for the church. God bless you.